Our reading today is Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.
Thanks, Francine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word. Amen. This psalm is part of a series of psalms. They're side by side in the book of Psalms of people who are in transit, who are on the move, who are on a road trip, for people converging in on Jerusalem for some of the big festivals like the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths. And they're all going up there because that's the place where God says to meet where he chooses his name to dwell, and it happens to be Jerusalem. So they're defining events on the calendar of Israel. And the Song of Ascents, they're going up to Jerusalem. You always go up to the capital. So in Australia, it's meant to be the same, although I grew up in Newcastle and we always went down to Sydney, which was the capital of New South Wales. But technically, you're meant to say you're going up to the capital. And this psalm has the big theme of help. In Australia, we're kind of at the end of our kind of summer festival mode with Christmas, New Year and school holidays. Lots of people are in transit. It's a significant time of year for relationships, a time where people start to think about the reliability of their cars, road fatalities, because travel is significant. Lots of people are in and out of Canberra, and plenty of people are trying to stay safe and wishing people safe travels and just to stay safe. So it's not surprising that in a big travel culture like we have associations like NRMA. And if you see their ads on TV, what is NRMA? NRMA is, yes, I can see people's mouths moving already. Whether you remember watching the ad or not, it's part of your brain. It's weaveled its way in there. That NRMA equals help. Such to the point where we know we need something like that. Well, this psalmist, we're not sure exactly who it is, probably sometime between 1000 and 700 BC. This psalmist says the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, equals help. Yahweh is help, and this help is paramount, not just for the silly season when you feel a bit emotional and you're singing Christmas carols, but this psalm takes people's eyes off the big emotion and hype of the festival and takes it into the day-to-day. In some respects, this psalm is like you're walking to church or you're walking to a Christian convention or you're walking somewhere, and it gets you to think about what is important in life? Who is the God that you're interacting with? What does that mean for you in your day-to-day? And this psalm is a personal testimony about the Lord. Look at verses 1 and 2. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. My help, it's there twice. And it's hard to know exactly what help the psalmist is looking for, but maybe as you read it, you're thinking, well, what kind of help am I looking for? Is it relational help? I'm lonely, or I'm having problems with the relationships that I have. Is it financial help that you're looking for? Is it health help? Is it physical help? Is it physical protection? Have things gone bad and you're waiting for someone to put them right for you? Well, here we have a seasoned traveller giving heads up to his travelling companions about that. and trying to encourage them to think about where their help comes from. And firstly, he describes the Lord as the one who helps. And the first, some of the themes that come up here are in the first few pages of our Bible in the book of Genesis. So the first person who's called a helper in the Bible is Eve. God said in Genesis 2:18, he makes the man Adam and makes him on his own, it seems. And the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a suitable helper for him. A helper to give Adam help for the task that he was given of multiplying and bringing the earth to its potential. And the man, once he sees Eve created, he says in Genesis 2:23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And he rejoices in this woman that's been made. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's so much the same as me. Someone who can understand me. Someone who can work out who I am, knows the emotions I'm going through, the feelings that I have. And this is why this kind of help is so important. When you know someone understands you and gets you and can help you. And you might think, well, helper, that's not a very good title to have for the woman or the wife or what have you. But the Lord is not afraid to be called a helper. And he's called a helper many times in the Old Testament. Like Psalm 54:4 does it as well. But one of God's activities is to help his people. And the psalmist spells out the Lord's qualifications for this task of being a helper. The first one is kind of it's almost a coverall for his qualification for this task. Verse 2, he made heaven and earth. The spiritual and the material, he might have an idea of how things work in order to help you. He understands how things affect the average person, both in the inner and outer space. Like he understands them from the outside, but also the inside. But also he understands verse 2, heaven and earth. Verse 5, the sun and the moon. Verse 1, the mountains. Verse 4, the nation of Israel. Verse 8, your local surroundings, your coming and going. So he's pretty much got the whole of the person's life covered. Not only that, but the Lord knows him from top to bottom. The psalmist, he talks about his eyes, 3, his foot, 5, his right hand. Verse 7, his life or soul, the inner being, the essence of life. There is a complete interaction with his whole life from the Lord to the person writing this. What is the nature of the help? What is the nature of the relationship here? He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord watches over you. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over you. The Lord will watch over your coming and going forevermore. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you, can equally be translated in other translations as well as your keeper. So the Lord is the psalmist's keeper, his guardian, the one who watches over him to preserve him. The same word is used here of Adam and what he was meant to do in the Garden of Eden. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it, to guard it, preserve it, watch over it, nurture it. An image of care, of preservation, of flourishing. The idea of keeping is big in Israel. It is one of the blessings that would have been read out in the temple that they're going up to for this festival. So, for example, number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. Verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and to give you peace. That's what keeping looks like. But the psalmist says that his fellow travelers can take these words of comfort and assurance as their own all the time. And this is where this fellow traveler is reaching out to his other travelers to say, you can have this same kind of relationship, this same kind of confidence, this same kind of feeling in everything that you do. Unusually, all the yous in this psalm are singular. So it's pointing out to you, 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 and you, and you. So often when we read you in the Bible, because we're in the 21st century Australia, we all automatically think about just me on my own, because we're all about the individual. But most of the you, yous in the Bible are yous plural. So we really do need an Australian version of the Bible that'll translate the yous plural properly. Whereas here, it is about you, each one of you. As you're walking and thinking along in your travels, you're contemplating what God's relationship is to you, because they're on the way to the gathering. They're on the way to the festival. So they're kind of a little bit on their own on the way up to the festival. So it's a moment for you, 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 and you to think about, what does this mean that Israel can be, the God of Israel, the Lord, can be your helper? This is not, this is not the buzz of a big convention. This is not even coming together on a Sunday. It's when you're often feeling a little bit on your own. You don't necessarily have the people around. You might have some traveling companions, but you drift off, just like in car trips these days, everyone's on their own little device and thinking about things that aren't thinking about and talking about together. This is where the psalmist is saying. What the psalmist says is that the Lord offers a very comprehensive way to keep you and to guard you and to look after you. Saying he's keeping you from evil and calamity 24/7. God is not asleep at the wheel. He is at his post, helping, guarding all the time, no matter what the weather, day or night. He won't let your foot slip, no sunstroke or night terrors. Delivered from all evil, everywhere, all the time. Verse 8, from this time forth and forevermore. The particular focus of help here is one of protecting against threats, evil, calamity, disaster. We need help. Where do we look? Maybe the NRMA doesn't cover this area. Maybe we should think about an alternative. Maybe we should look to Amy or Yui if you've been watching the cricket. They're advertising a lot. Like these other kind of competing ideas, these competitors to Israel. So when the psalmist says, I look to the hills or I look to the mountains around me, looking for what are the other options out there for help for the person of Israel? Well, in Israel, there were what was called the high places, where some of the leftover worshipping of other gods still took place. There's the Baal or the Ashtaroths. They're up in the mountains there. And go to a high place, you're kind of closer to God, it's more likely to listen to you. I spent a bit of time in Japan, and there's shrines throughout the country there in different places, and some of them have different specialties as well. Like if you're feeling ill, go to this one of a certain kind. Maybe it's a back complaint, you go to this shrine to talk, to hopefully get this spirit to do something for you. Or there's a different one for prosperity and so on. Well, for the psalmist, you don't think that way. Even though you might be going up to Jerusalem, where there's a focal point for the God of Israel, Yahweh, the Lord, the psalmist says, the Lord is everywhere. He is already with you. He's already caring for you. Now, I know many people like this psalm, and many have memorized it. I know that some people had it pasted up on the back of the toilet door to remember it and have time to reflect on the big things in life. And many have it as part of their own personal testimony, this psalm, and how it's kind of lived its way out in their life. I personally read this psalm at my father's funeral when I was 21. My dad had a medical history as long as my arm. His heart stopped a couple of times, which meant he could have been dead when I was 8 and when I was 9. And he finally died a month after open heart surgery. My brother had just turned 18 and me 21. And so this was one of my ways of expressing my thankfulness that God helped me and my brother to grow up with a father. But you can imagine plenty of other testimonies of this, whether it was King David sipping his Chardonnay in his palace and looking out over the hills around Israel, at the other places of worship, but knowing that he knew the true God. Or it may be King David under siege and looking to the hills where his enemies were coming from, and was he looking for someone else to come and help him, or was he going to put his trust in the Lord? But the scope of the psalm is different and bigger than my experience of it and other people's experience of it. And actually, my experience of it will definitely not be the experience of some other people. And there's a problem that we need to explore in that as it comes. It looks to the future as well, not just something that's happened in the past. And it's asking the question for you, from where does your help come? Or where will it come from? It's looking to where's the next thing that you need to be certain of, or where is your trust coming from? Because the Lord, verse 8, will keep you. You're going out and you're coming in from this time and forevermore. The help and the keeping and the guarding are over all of the person's life and all situations. And it's not just a retrospective, but looking to the future, the big journeys to come, or the local commute, in and around the house, or when you're out somewhere else. Where will your help come from? And you might be asking a question, well, do I really need help? And do I need help for all time? Or are you the type of person who maybe calls out to the Lord for help when calamity strikes, when you see a need that you can't fix yourself? This psalm says that calamities are kept at bay by a sleepless God. But what are the calamities that do strike? That claim people every day, the children who do lose their parents when they are young. Does this show that God cannot keep his promise, that he is unable to deliver? Is our best hope that he might deliver us from a few bad things in this life? Or worse, we have to watch our own back, and that the only reliable help is to help yourself? Can you get good help? The Bible is clear that calamity does strike and that we as humanity are responsible. Eve, the helper of Adam, helps him to rebel against the Lord's rule in Genesis chapter 3, not to trust the Lord and to disobey him, which leads to punishment and a curse. The Lord curses humanity and the creation that Adam was meant to keep. And in an irony, verse 24 of chapter 3 of Genesis, the Lord places a cherubim there to guard the way to the tree of life, to keep it safe. The cherubim is a keeper. His purpose to keep Adam and Eve out of the garden and also to keep them from the tree of life. Seems to go against what this psalm of being kept forevermore is talking about. The Lord has cut humanity off from life, and it's actually humanity faces death as a consequence of rebelling against him. And evil, though, now has a new location, not just a force outside, but within humanity itself. Evil has affected humanity in two ways. Rebellion against God has brought two symptoms into our lives. Firstly, we do the things we shouldn't do, and secondly, we can't do the things that we should do. And an illustration of that first one is in Genesis chapter 4, where the Lord warns Cain that sin is crouching against the door, its desire is to have you. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Chilling words. Am I my brother's keeper or guardian? Am I meant to care for my brother in some kind of way and keep him? Here is the brother's killer. It is his brother. He had no regard for him. Here is an extreme symptom of evil of the heart. But Jesus tells us, but not loving and hating our neighbour is the same as killing them. But can you see the tension here in this particular illustration? The tension is Cain, who is a brother, who's meant to be a keeper, but is a killer. But at the same time, we have the Lord, who is the judge and executioner because of our rebellion, and yet he is also looking to be a keeper and to bless. So there's the tension that we have both in this psalm, but also as we think about ourselves. But to the second symptom, that we can't do what we want to do. Jesus asked his disciples before he was killed, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, to keep watch and to pray, to keep watch, to guard, to keep him. But his disciples fall asleep. And Matthew 26, verse 40, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we know that he is not able to do that. The disciples are asked to watch, but they could not keep watch for themselves. But Psalm 121 says that the Lord is the never-sleeping Lord who is equipped for all situations and can offer comprehensive help to those who call for him. And when we see the death of Jesus, we think that evil has won, a sinless man killed, but Jesus is our keeper and he is our helper. Jesus claims before his death that he's coming to God the Father and that the Father is the keeper. John chapter 17, verse 11, "I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one." And Jesus claims himself to be our keeper and guardian. Verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given to me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The Lord longs to bless, and Jesus' death is not another failure in history where someone hasn't been able to be kept. It was intended for humanity that he died in our place. The Lord, God the Father, Son, and God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Through Jesus, he died and God rose again from the dead in him. Jesus keeps us. And what happened after his resurrection? That forgiveness of sins could be proclaimed beginning from Jerusalem, going out to all nations. Jesus has overcome evil in our lives if we trust in him, not just to Israel, but to the whole world. The consequences of sin and death have been overcome by Jesus dying in your place to take the curse that you deserved. And Jesus is the first fruits of those forever promises in Psalm 121. He has been raised to eternal life, and he will come to those who trust in him, his Father. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way: "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then his coming for those who belong to Christ." This is the personal delivery from evil that this psalm points towards, Psalm 121, that Jesus will overcome the evermore effects, but there will also be total delivery from evil in this world. But what is to come is that all of Jesus' enemies will be placed under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Satan, sin, and all the powers that work against God will be completely neutralized. Back to that prayer in John 17. Jesus' prayer is that people will be protected from the temptation to turn away from God. In his prayer, he says that evil will still affect those in his name. So verse 15 of chapter 17, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil. Jesus' desire is to keep them in a relationship with God, knowing that at the resurrection, the effects of evil will be done away with. That will be the full deliverance that we will experience. But at the moment, those effects will still be experienced. Friends, as we look at this psalm about the Lord being our helper and our keeper, think of Jesus, a helper who was made just like us. God, the true image of God, not made in the image of God, but the true God came to be like us, to reconcile us to him. By taking what seemed to be an abandonment through death, he rose again so that we could be reconciled to him. And Jesus is our keeper and our guardian. He watches over us to protect us from the eternal effects of evil, which is the temptation to turn away from God. This psalm, as we look at this side of Jesus' resurrection, doesn't mean that we won't feel the effects of sin in the world and animosity, but it shows the God who made the heavens and the earth has everything in his control, and that we will be his forevermore. And that's the great promise of this psalm. The psalmist who wrote this is dead. Where is the forevermore from this psalm that he wrote about? But he is looking forward to the resurrection and the full restoration that shows the true power of God as our keeper and helper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that we would look to Jesus to see where help comes from. We thank you that he was made like us and is your very image as God the Son, and that through him he was able to deliver us from the effects of evil and to give us the hope of forevermore with him. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to know his power to keep guarding us from evil, to continue to cover our shortcomings, to present us perfectly to you. And we do ask that you would help us to be assured by his grip on each one of us. And Lord, I pray today that as we look at a psalm like this, that together we look at it, but it is calling out to each one of us individually, that you would turn the hearts of those who haven't known you before to Jesus, and also for each one of us, that we would have confidence in our day-to-day as we go out, that Jesus is our helper and our keeper. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.